بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the one who bestows mercy. Indeed, all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, and may peace and blessings be upon our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon his family, companions, and all those who follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam until Yawm al-Qiyamah. In this lesson, we come to the 7th hadith from the 40 hadith which were collected by Al-Imam al-Nawawi in his compilation Al-Arba'un al-Nawawiyyah. And it is the hadith which has been narrated by the companion Tamim ibn Aus al-Dari. An Abi Ruqayyata Tamim ibn Aus al-Dari radiyallahu anhu anna al-Nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal al-Dinu al-Nasiha qulna liman ya Rasulallah qala lillahi wa likitabihi wa lirasulihi wa li'a'immatil muslimina wa ammatihim rawahu muslim. So this hadith is narrated by Abu Ruqayyah Tamim ibn Aus al-Dari radiyallahu anhu that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Ad-deen is an-nasiha." We said, "To whom, O Messenger of Allah?" Meaning giving nasiha to whom, O Messenger of Allah, who is deserving of our nasiha? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam replied, "To Allah, to His Book, to His Messenger, to the leaders of the Muslims and the common Muslims." And the hadith was narrated by Muslim in his Sahih. So as usual, in explaining this hadith, first we will speak a little about the narrator of the hadith, and then the general meaning of the hadith, then a detailed meaning of the words of the hadith, and finally some benefits which we can derive from the hadith. So the narrator, the Sahabi who heard this from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, is Abu Ruqayyah Tamim ibn Aus al-Dari. So his name is Tamim, and the name of his father was Ibn Aus, and he is Ibn Kharija al-Dari. And his kunya, it is Abu Ruqayyah. And of course, Ruqayyah is the name of a girl. It's a female name. The kunya is a practice which is held in some of the Muslim cultures, in which a person is called by their son, meaning the father of so-and-so, Abu Abdullah, Abu Abdurrahman, Abu al-Qasim, like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was. And with the Arabs, the kunya, the culture is that they are named after the oldest son. So if a person has a number of children, sons and daughters, and the oldest one is called, for example, Abdullah, then he's called Abu Abdullah as a form of respect, especially if that person is older than you. So if you're calling a person who's older than you, instead of calling him directly by his name, which may be considered as being rude from you who is younger, then you can call them by their kunya. However, also, it's permitted for a person to have a kunya which goes back to other than the oldest son. So it might be a daughter, like in this case, because the companion Tamim al-Dari, he didn't have a son. He only had a daughter called Ruqayyah, and therefore his kunya was after his daughter Abu Ruqayyah. Also, if a person becomes known by a particular kunya, it's become known and spread amongst the people that that person has a particular kunya and he doesn't have a son with that name. Like, for example, if somebody's kunya is Abu al-Abbas and he doesn't have a son called al-Abbas, rather his son is Zayd. So the kunya is known. Also, even if it's named and the kunya is not named after a person, but it's become famous. Like Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, Huraira, because he used to love playing with al-Hur, with the kittens, and he used to look after a kitten. So, as a loving nickname, he was given the kunya Abu Huraira, meaning the companion of kittens. Or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, jokingly, he called Ali radiallahu anhu Abu Turab, the companion of the soil or the sand, because on his back there was some sand. And like this, so the asl is that it's given after the oldest son, it can be given after a daughter, or if it becomes famous, then can be anything else. So this companion, he is Tamim ibn Aws ibn Kharija ad-Dari, and it's differed when he accepted Islam. Some of the ulama mentioned that he accepted Islam before Badr, before the Battle of Badr, meaning the second year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And some of the ulama, they mentioned that he accepted Islam in the ninth year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So these two opinions, they exist. Tamim ibn Aws ad-Dari radiallahu anhu, sahabi al-jaleel, he was a Christian. And he was residing in the land of Ibrahim alayhi salam, meaning Palestine. And he was a trader, so he used to travel throughout Jaziratul Arab in order to buy and sell. And he traveled to Al-Madinah as a Christian on a journey for trade. And there he saw and he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then he knew that the message of the Prophet is the truth, and he accepted Islam. And then he returned back to Palestine, to his family, to his people. Why? Because he had only come for trade. Then a few years later, he returned back to Al-Madinah. The second time he returned back, in the ninth year of the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he brought with him a delegation. In Arabic, they call it a wafd. A delegation, a group of people, to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so they can also hear from him and they can also accept from him. And these were 10 important people from the tribes who came and they accepted Islam, and then they took Islam back to their people. And then Tamim ibn Aws ad-Dari radiallahu anhu, he remained in Al-Madinah, wallahu a'lam. And perhaps this is the reason why the scholars differ, when did he accept Islam? Some of them say second year of the Hijrah, some say ninth year of the Hijrah. Perhaps because Tamim ad-Dari came to Medina twice. He first came in the second year of the Hijrah, and perhaps this is when he accepted Islam. And then he returned and went back for 7 years. And then he came back with a group of people and they accepted Islam. So maybe this is why there's a difference of when did Tamim radiallahu anhu accept al-Islam. And then, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam passed away, and after the death of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, he returned back to Asham, he returned back to Palestine. And regarding this companion Abu Ruqayyah, Tamim radiallahu anhu, he was known to be a worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and somebody who would recite the Qur'an a lot, and he would lengthen his standing in the salah, and perhaps he would recite a single ayah of the Qur'an and he would weep over it. And they mention that one of the ayat which he used to constantly recite is a saying of Allah in Surah Al-Jathiyah, أَمْ حَسِبُ الَّذِينَ اجْتَرَحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنْ نَجْعَلَهُمْ كَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَوَاءً مَحْيَاهُمْ وَمَمَاتُهُمْ سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. Allah said, and do they think that those people who are evil, we will make them equal to those people who have iman and do righteous deeds in this life and after their death in the next life, how evil they judge. أَمْ حَسِبَ الَّذِينَ اشْتَرَحُوا السَّيِّئَاتِ أَنْ نَجْعَلَهُمْ كَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ سَوَاءً مَحْيَاهُمْ وَمَمَاتُهُمْ سَاءَ مَا يَحْكُمُونَ. So this is a little bit about the narrator of the hadith. The general meaning of the hadith, this hadith, it clarifies to us the importance of an-nasiha. And an-nasiha, when we translate it into English language, then the word which is often used is sincere advice. And in a short while we'll go through the meaning of an-nasiha. But this hadith shows us the importance of advising each other in the religion. And also, this hadith, it shows us that nasiha is given in 5 domains. for Allah or to, for Allah and for His book and for His messenger and for the leaders of the Muslims and for the common Muslims. And this hadith, it is the one of the basis, the core hadith of our religion. Our religion is based upon this hadith. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ad-deen an-nasiha." The religion is an-nasiha. The religion is sincere advice. Ibn Mulaqqin, who died in 804 Hijri rahimullah, he said, "La yuqbal qawlu ba'dihim annahu ahad arba' al-islam." He said, some of the ulama, they said that this hadith, it makes up a quarter of our religion. Ibn Mulaqqin says, no, it isn't correct. We don't accept what some of the ulama say, that this hadith, it makes up a quarter of the religion. Bal madarul Islam alayhi. Rather, all of our religion is based upon this hadith. The importance of sincere hadith. This hadith has been collected by Muslim and At-Tirmidhi and others. The difference between the narration of Muslim and the narration of Tirmidhi is in Sunan At-Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he repeated Ad-Dinu An-Nasiha three times. So sometimes you will read Ad-Dinu An-Nasiha, Ad-Dinu An-Nasiha, Ad-Dinu An-Nasiha, Qulna liman ya Rasulallah. And this is the narration of Sunan At-Tirmidhi. And sometimes you'll find only one Ad-Dinu An-Nasiha, and that is the narration of Sahih Muslim. And then after this, the detailed meaning of this hadith. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said two words, ad-deen an-nasiha. And the meaning of the word deen is two. There are two meanings for the word ad-deen in Islam. Either ad-deen, it means al-amal, actions, or ibadah. This is one meaning. And the second meaning of ad-deen is al-jaza, is reward and punishment. So the word ad-deen, it has two meanings, almost opposite meanings. The same word has two opposite meanings. Either it can mean the actions that a person does, or it can mean the reward and the punishment for those actions. And both of these meanings have been mentioned in the Quran. So Allah said in Surah Al-Fatiha, Maliki Yawm al-Din, that Allah is Malik, Allah is the owner of Yawm al-Din, of the day of ad-Din. And the day of ad-Din meaning Yawm al-Qiyamah, meaning Yawm al-Jaza, Yawm al-Thawab wal-Iqab, the day of recompense, the day of reward, the day of punishment. So here the deen, Yawm al-Din, refers to the Akhirah. Here it does not mean actions. Why? Because in the Akhirah there's no more actions. There's only reward or punishment. And then in the other ayah, Allah said, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. And they were not ordered, in Surah Al-Bayyinah, and they were not ordered except that they should worship Allah alone, making their deen, making their actions sincere for Him. So these two opposite meanings are both for the word ad-deen. Of course, here it means your actions in terms of Islam, your ibadah, ad-deen, your religion. Like Allah said, إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ in Surah Ali Imran. Verily, the deen which is with Allah, it is al-Islam. And then he said, النصيحة. So this deen, this religion, what is it based upon? What is at its very core? It is النصيحة. Now, as I mentioned, النصيحة, when we translate it into English, we translate it as being sincere advice. The linguistic meaning of Nasaha is khalasa, is to purify something. In the Arabic language, when they say al-asal al-nasih, describing honey, a al-khalis al-safi al-naqi, meaning clean, pure honey. So this is the meaning of nasaha, and or from an-nasiha. And in the Arabic language, an-nasiha did al-ghish. So an-nasiha is something which is pure and original and clean, and its opposite is al-ghish. And al-ghish is a type of cheating or deception or fraudery or anything with this meaning. As for the intended meaning of nasiha in this hadith, then it is kalimatun jami'atun. It's a very comprehensive term. يَتَضَمَّنُ قِيَامَ النَّاصِحِ بِإِرَادَةَ الْخَيْرِ لِلْمَنْصُوحِ لَهُ. that an-nasiha, it is a comprehensive term. And it necessitates the one who is giving the nasiha wanting goodness, every type of goodness for the one who is giving nasiha to. And yes, sincere advice, it's a good translation. So an-nasiha, it means a person fulfilling his responsibility to the best of his ability to guide and advise the person to every goodness which will come to him or a harm which will be removed from him. And an-nasiha is one of those words which cannot be defined in Arabic by another word. Rather, a whole sentence is required to explain this word. And that's why Ibn al-Athir, he said that this word an-nasiha kalimatun yu'abbaru biha an jumla, that it is a word, but the word is a phrase in of itself. He said, وَلَا يُمْكِنْ أَنْ يُعَبَّرْ هَذَا الْمَعْنَى بِكَلِمَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ. And it's not possible for the word nasiha to be explained by a single word. So it is sincerity from a person, it is wanting goodness for that person and advising him in this matter. And of course, the nasiha is only a nasiha if your intention is sincere. Because there are two words which are very similar. There is an-nasiha and there is at-ta'yir. An-nasiha and at-ta'yir. Both of them, they have a common characteristic. An-nasiha and at-ta'yir, it involves you pointing out the mistake of a person or something which he does not like. So when is nasiha given? Nasiha is given when you see a deficiency in a person and you want to advise him, so you point out to him that deficiency or that weakness or that mistake which he is making. Also ta'yir. At-ta'yir, it is also pointing out a mistake or a weakness or deficiency. What is the difference between a nasiha and a ta'yir, the intention of a person? So if your intention is to rectify the person and to sincerely advise him and goodness for him, it is called a nasiha. If your intention behind pointing out the weakness of this person is to belittle him and put him down or expose him in front of the people, then it is called a ta'yir. And Al-Hafidh ibn Rajab, he wrote a famous very famous risala, called Al-Farq Bayn al-Nasiha wa al-Ta'yir. The difference between al-Nasiha, sincere advice, and al-Ta'yir, which is merely exposing and belittling a person. Why did he write this? Because both of them have a common shared characteristic, and that is both of them involve pointing out the errors of a person. But al-Nasiha is when you have a sincere intention and you want goodness for that person, and al-Ta'yir is when you have an evil intention and you only want to belittle and expose that person. Ibn Rajab, he said that an-nasiha muharram. It is haram. إذا كان المقصود منها مجرد الذم والعيب والنقص. That if your intention behind this nasiha is merely to dispraise this person or criticize him or point out his weakness or his deficiency, then it becomes haram. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Ad-dinu an-nasiha." Ad-dinu an-nasiha. Those who have studied the Arabic language amongst you, you will know that this is jumlatun ismiya. This is a nominal sentence, i.e., a sentence which begins with a noun. Normally, in a jumla ismiya, which is made up of a mubtada and a khabar, the first part, the mubtada, it is mu'arraf bi alif lam. And the second part, the khabar, usually does not have an alif lam before it. For example, usually we say, ar-rajulu salihun, that the man is righteous. Usually we do not say, ar-rajul as-salih. You don't put an alif lam before the rajul and also alif lam before salih. Usually the alif lam comes before the rajul, ar-rajulu, the mubtada. And the khabar which you are giving is usually nakira salihun, because it is khabar. In this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he went against what the normal grammar. He didn't say ad-dinu nasihatun, he said ad-dinu an-nasiha, meaning both of them are mu'arraf bi alif and lam. Both of them are in the definite form. And the ulama say that when you have the mubtada, which is mu'arraf, and the khabar, which is mu'arraf, you feed al-hasar. Then this shows us a restriction. Meaning, it's as if the Prophet ﷺ is saying, لَيْسَ الدِّينُ إِلَّا النَّصِيحَ, that the religion is nothing else except النَّصِيحَ. And this point, of course, anybody who knows the basics of the Arabic language will appreciate. Like the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Al-Hajju Arafah. Hajj is Arafah. And we know that Hajj, there are many other things which take place in Hajj. There is Tawaf, there is Sa'i, there is Ramy al-Jamarat, there is Muzdalifah, there is Mina, there is Ayyam al-Tashriq, there is Al-Nahar. All of these things take place in Al-Hajj. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Al-Hajj Arafah. That Hajj is Arafah. Meaning the core essence of Hajj. And the most important event in Hajj and the most important day in Hajj is Yawm Arafah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Ad-du'a huwa al-ibadah. That du'a, it is ibadah. Even though we know there are many other different forms of ibadah. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is explaining that the core of ibadah, it is du'a. So like this, Ad-deenu an-nasiha, meaning, Laysa ad-deenu illa nasiha, that there is nothing else from the religion except that it is nasiha. The core principle of our religion is giving nasiha to people. A mu'azzam ad-din wa julluhu wa imaduhu huwa an-nasiha, meaning the pillar of our religion and the core of our religion and the essence of our religion, it is an-nasiha. And we studied previously that ad-din is three levels. The most basic level is Islam, and then the high level is Iman, and then the highest level is Al-Ihsan, in the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam. And Nasiha, it covers all these three, four levels of the religion. Then the companions, they said, Liman, Ya Rasulullah. This Nasiha, which is so important in our religion, who is it given to? Who is worthy of this Nasiha? Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, Lillahi. First, Lillahi. The lam here, lillah, the ulama say, lil istihqaq. Istihqaq meaning that it is Allah who is worthy of this. It should be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does this mean? How can we give an nasiha to Allah? The ulama mentioned that an nasiha to lillah, it compromises of various things. Firstly, الشهادة بوجوده, that you have to testify that Allah exists, ووحدانيته, and you have to testify that Allah is one and unique and alone in His rububiyyah, meaning that He is the Creator, He is our Raziq, He is our Malik, He is our Mudabbir, وألوهيته, and His right to our worship. So giving nasiha to Allah, meaning you single Him out in His worship, wa asma'ihi wa sifatihi, and His names and His attributes, that we accept and we affirm all of the names and the attributes which have come for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is an-nasiha lillah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, wa li kitabihi, and also his book, i.e. the Quran. There is a nasiha towards the Quran. So what is the nasiha of the Quran? It is أن يُعْتَى الْقُرْآنَ حَقُّهُ, that the Qur'an has to be given its right. So you have to believe in the Qur'an, and you have to believe that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah, the real speech of Allah. The letters of the Qur'an Allah spoke with. The meanings of the Qur'an are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Jibreel alayhi salam used to hear the Qur'an being said by Allah, and then he would take this speech of Allah and say it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam as he heard it from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, from an-nasiha li kitabillah is defending the Quran. Defending the Quran against all of those people who try to falsely interpret it. Also, from the nasiha of the Quran is believing and accepting all of the information which is contained in the Quran, and implementing all of the commandments of the Quran, and also believing that the guidance and the laws of the Qur'an, they are the best laws and the best guidance. Also from the right of the Qur'an upon us is that we contemplate and think over the ayat of the Qur'an and we act by them. So the Qur'an was not revealed for us to merely make tilawah, just to recite the Qur'an. This is not why the Qur'an was revealed. Even though there is such a great reward for reciting the Qur'an. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, لِكُلِّ حَرْفٍ مِنْهُ حَسَنًا, that for every letter of the Qur'an is a good deed. And then this good deed is multiplied by 10. Then the hasana بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا, then every good deed is multiplied by 10. He says, لَا أَقُولْ أَلِفْ لَا مِمْ حَرْف. I'm not saying that أَلِفْ لَا مِمْ is one harf. أَلِفٌ حَرْف وَلَامٌ حَرْف وَمِيمٌ حَرْف. Alif is an individual letter, you get 10 good deeds. Lam is an individual letter, you get 10 good deeds. Meem is an individual letter, you get 10 good deeds. So just by reciting Alif, Lam, Meem, there are 30 good deeds for a person. So subhanallah, if this is Alif, Lam, Meem, how about when you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim? How about when you recite Surah Al-Fatiha? How many good deeds will a person get? This reward, these 10 good deeds for making tilawah of the Qur'an, this is even for a person who understands nothing from the Qur'an. You have a person who is a ajami, non-Arab, doesn't understand anything from the Qur'an, but out of his love of the Qur'an, he recites it. And this great reward is for him. Despite this great reward, the Qur'an was not revealed just to be recited. Even though this great reward exists, but the Qur'an was not revealed for the mere tilawah of the Qur'an. It has to be more deeper than this. And it is at-tadabbur, that you have to ponder over and think over the meanings of the Qur'an. Subhanallah, at the time of the Salaf, the most ordinary person, the most ordinary Muslim, the most ignorant Muslim was the one who used to make a lot of tilawah of the Qur'an. This was the most ordinary, common Muslim who used to make just tilawah of the Qur'an. And the levels which were higher were those who acted upon the Qur'an and those who pondered over the Qur'an. In our time today, if we see a person reciting the Qur'an, we say, MashaAllah, how great a person he recites the Qur'an. At the time of the Salaf, this was the most basic, common person. Everybody used to recite the Qur'an. There's nothing new in reciting the Qur'an. Every jahil, every ami, everybody recites the Qur'an. In our time today, it's the opposite. That nobody ponders and implements the Qur'an except those whom Allah has mercy upon, and the recitation of the Qur'an are those who are the most righteous people. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will complain to Allah. He will say, Ya Rabb, O my people, verily my qawm, they took this Qur'an mahjura. They boycotted this Qur'an, they abandoned this Qur'an. Meaning they abandoned the pondering of the Qur'an and the acting by the Qur'an, not the mere recitation of the Qur'an. So all of this is an-nasiha li kitabillah. Then he said, wa li rasulihi. And then the third domain of an-nasiha is to his messenger. So how is nasiha to his messenger? It is firstly having the shahada, bearing witness that he is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he is the worship of Allah, and he is the finder, he is Khatim al-Nabin, he is the seal of all of the prophets and the messengers. وَطَاعَتُهُ فِيمَا أَمَرْ, and obeying the prophet in everything which he has commanded. وَتَصْدِيقُهُ فِيمَا أَخْبَرْ, and accepting the information which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave. وَاجْتِنَابُ مَا نَهَا عَنْهُ, and staying away from everything which the prophet forbade. وَأَلَّا تَعْبُدَ اللَّهِ إِلَّا بِمَا شَرَعَ, and that you only worship Allah in the way in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam worshipped him. Also, loving the Messenger of Allah. From our nasiha is that we have to love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We have to love him more than our parents, more than our children, more than our wealth, more than ourselves. He said, لَا يُؤْمِنُ أَحَدُكُمْ حَتَّى أَكُونَ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ وَلَدِهِ وَوَالِدِهِ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. None of you truly achieves true iman until I am more beloved to him than his child and his father and the rest of the people. And also to call to his sunnah and to defend his sunnah and to defend his honor All of this is from An-Nasiha li Rasulillah. Then the fourth domain of An-Nasiha is Wali A'immatil Muslimin. Is giving nasiha, giving sincere advice to the leaders of the Muslims. And A'immatul Muslimin are two types. A'immatul Dunya wa A'immatul Deen. The leaders of the Muslims when it comes to their worldly affairs, and the leaders of the Muslims when it comes to their religious affairs. Because the word A'imma is the plural of Imam. And this word Imam, it is used for a scholar, and it is used for a sultan, for a ruler. So the scholar, he's an Imam. The ulama, they are our A'imma when it comes to the deen, when it comes to the religious affairs. And our leaders, the sultan, the governments, they are also leaders of the Muslims, but in the affairs of the dunya. So as for nasiha towards the ulama, towards the scholars, then firstly it is in loving them and respecting them and venerating them and defending their honor. And if they have passed away, making dua for them, rahimahullah, and spreading their knowledge. And if they then make a mistake, then they are advised by the other scholars or the tulab al-ilm in a way which is respectful. So we have to be careful that the alim, whoever this alim is, it doesn't give us a right that just because he makes a mistake that we start belittling the person straight away and we start insulting him and giving him names, irrespective of the madhab or the jama'ah that this alim he goes back to. Whether you agree with him, whether you disagree with him, whether you're from his madhab or he's from a different madhab, if he makes a mistake, then these mistakes are pointed out still by maintaining his respect and his honor. And this is also true even for the imams of the masjid. So let's say we have another masjid, and this masjid, it opposes our madhab, our way. It doesn't mean that the imam of that masjid, we're allowed to belittle him. Because remember, he's still a person of respect. He's still a person who has an authority amongst the community. And it's not correct for us, the awam or the younger tulab al-ilm, to come along and we're belittling this person personally, even how we are referring to him. So yes, the mistake is pointed out, but the respect and his status, it is preserved. And then after this, the nasiha to the leaders of the Muslims. The nasiha to the leaders of the Muslims. So what is nasiha to the Muslim leaders? As-sam' wa ta'a fil ma'roof la fil ma'asiyah. It is to obey them and accept their authority and accept their governance in everything which is good, but not in sinning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as a general principle, لا طاعة للمخلوق في معصية الخالق. There's no obedience to creation. Whoever that person is, a scholar, an alim, your parent, your brother, your uncle, your grandfather, the imam of the masjid, the ruler of a country, the Muslim ruler of a country, if he orders you with disobedience to Allah, then you're not allowed to obey them. So nasiha to the Muslim rulers is as-sam'u ta'a. Yes, accepting their authority and listening to them and accepting their governance in everything which is good, but not in sinning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this word amir, it has different levels. So the highest amir is the sultan, the ruler of a country. But there is also the amir of the masjid, meaning the imam. And there is the amir al-safar, the person appointed in charge of the travelling. Or sometimes we call them a mudir, meaning the mudir of a university, the mudir of the masjid. These people in authority, they are also to be obeyed. But they are obeyed to the extent of their responsibility. So for example, the mudir of a university, or the amir of a university, or the amir of a jani. Now, the principal of a university. He has no right to order us in things which are outside of his sphere of the university. So our private lives, we don't need to obey him. Or things that we do outside the university, we don't need to obey him. But those things which relate to the running of the university, he is to be obeyed. Otherwise, what is the benefit of appointing a leader of the university if he is not going to be obeyed in his responsibility or in his sphere of authority. Naam. And also, like I said, in a journey, the commander in an army, the imam of the masjid. So if you have a da'wah organization and you have a mudir or a mira, whatever you want to call him, a leader of this organization, and he says, okay, I want you to be doing a lesson on this day, on this topic, and you to be doing a lesson on this day, on this topic, in this place, then you have to obey him. Otherwise, what is the point in you accepting him as the leader of your organization? But only to the sphere of his influence. As for the how to give nasiha to the waliul amr, the ruler of a Muslim country, then we have to differentiate in how we give nasiha to the ruler of a Muslim country and to the awam of the Muslims. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught us. So first of all, we are not allowed to rebel against the Muslim rulers as long as they are upon Islam, as long as clear cut kufr, in which there is no difference and there is no suspicion, it is confirmed that this person is upon clear cut kufr. There is no ta'wil, there is no ikhtilaf amongst the ulama, it is not mere suspicion, but clear-cut kufr, in this situation, then it is permitted. Otherwise, as long as the person is a Muslim, even if he is an oppressor, a zalim, even if he is a corrupt person, he has a level of corruption with him, as long as he is a Muslim, then in orders of goodness, he has to be obeyed and listened to. If he orders with something which is against Islam, then you're not allowed to obey him. But this does not mean that you rebel against him. Like your parents, so your parents, you have to obey them in all goodness. If they order you with the disobedience of Allah, it doesn't mean that your obedience to them totally finishes. It means in that action, in that order of disobedience, you don't obey them. But in everything else, you still obey them and you accept the authority upon you. How are the leaders of the Muslims, how are they to be advised in secrecy and not in open? So the nasiha to the Muslim ruler is not given on the minbar, and it isn't given on the websites. Rather, whoever is able to do so has to do it in secret. Where is the evidence for this? The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, collected by Al-Imam Ahmad in his Musnad and Ibn Abi Asim in As-Sunnah, Sahahu al-Albani, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man kanat 'indahu nasiha لذي سلطان في أمر فلا يبده له علانية ولكن ليأخذه بيده وليخلو به." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever has a nasiha which he needs to give to the sultan, to the ruler of the country in any affair, فلا يبدي له علانية, then don't give it out in the open, but ليأخذه بيده, but take him by his hand, وَلْيَخْلُوا بِهِ, and then be alone with him and then advise him. Meaning in any setting which is private. As for open criticism and open mockery and calling to rebellion and open criticism upon the minbar, then this has never been from the manhaj of Ahlul Sunnati wal Jama'ah. And let's say a person says, okay, I've advised him but he doesn't accept my advice. So now we need to get on the minbar. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also answered this in the same hadith. He said, فَإِنْ قَبِلَ فَذَاكْ وَإِلَّا فَكَانَ قَدْ أَدَّ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ. So if he accepts this private nasiha from you, then alhamdulillah, he's accepted from you. And if he doesn't accept this nasiha from you, then you have fulfilled the trust, the responsibility which is upon your shoulders. And if a person isn't able to give nasiha because he isn't able to advise him privately, then there's no obligation upon the person. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he also said, أَفْضَلُ الْجِهَادِ كَلِمَةُ عَدْلٍ عِنْدَ سُلْطَانٍ جَائِرٍ, that the best jihad is to say a just word عِنْدَ, when you're with or in front of the leader who is an oppressor. The point is, it isn't done on the minbar or trying to incite the people, rather it is done in a way which is sincere. And then after this, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, وَلِعَامَّتِهِمْ, and also giving nasiha to the common Muslims. Giving nasiha to the common Muslims in the matters of dunya and the matters of the akhirah. We should be advising each other. And there is a narration which I want to mention, that often the khutaba, they narrate this narration. However, this narration, it is either very weak or it is fabricated. They say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man la yahtammu bi amri al-muslimina falaysa minhum." Whoever does not have any regard for the affairs of the believers, then he is not from them. And this narration, in terms of its sanad, it is weak and it is incorrect. However, there are many other narrations which have similar meanings. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Al-mu'minu lil-mu'mini kal-bunyan," that the believer towards another believer is like a single building. Yashuddu ba'duhu ba'da. And this, each part of the building, it supports the other part of the building. Each believer supports the other believer, gives nasiha to the other believer. Thumma shabbaka bayna asabi'ihi. And then he joined and grasped between his fingers. And this is what Sufyan, the narrator of the hadith, he did. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, مَثَلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ فِي تَوَادِّهِمْ وَتَعَاطُفِهِمْ وَتَرَاحُمِهِمْ كَمَثَلِ جَسَدٍ وَاحِدٍ. He said that the example of the believers is like, in terms of how they love each other and how they care for each other and how they have concern for each other, is like a single body. So if there is a pain in just a little finger of the body, then the whole body, it feels the pain. The pain is never isolated to the finger. Your whole body feels the pain. And maybe your whole body will stay awake at night. Maybe you'll develop a fever at night because of a small pain in a small part of the body. And this is how the believers have to be with each other as a single ummah. Also the hadith which you know, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you truly believes until he loves for his brother that which he loves for himself, in terms of an-nasiha. So if you love guidance for yourself, you have to love guidance for your brother. If you love success for yourself, you have to love success for your brother. If you want your children to be successful in their education, then you try to also give nasiha to your neighbor and to your Muslim brother so his children can also succeed. If you want success for your business, then also you want success for the business of your Muslim brother, so you give him nasiha and like this. And many other ahadith like this. They say regarding the virtue, we know Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he was the most virtuous companion from all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. They said, مَا فَاقَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ أَصْحَابَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِصَوْمٍ وَلَا بِصَلَاةٍ. That Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, his position did not exceed the position of the rest of the companions because of how much he used to fast or how many salawat he used to pray. Meaning there were other companions who fasted more than Abu Bakr, and they performed more salawat and nawafil than Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. They said, وَلَكِن بِشَيْءٍ فِي قَلْبِهِ. However, he exceeded the status of all of the other companions because something which was in his heart. It wasn't just his sawm and his salah and his nawafil, even though this was a lot, but it was something which was in his heart. What was in the heart of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu? Muhabbat Allah, how much he used to love Allah, how much he used to love his messenger, and the nasiha which he would give the Muslims, how much he would care for the Muslims. And you have read examples of how Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was in his khilafah towards the Muslims. Fudayl ibn Iyad rahimullah, he said, Al-mu'minu yastiru wa yansahu, wal-fajiru yahtiku wa yu'ayiru. He said, the believer, he conceals the sins, i.e. of other people, and he sincerely advises. The fajir, he exposes the sins of the people, and then he criticizes them openly. So when we're advising each other as Muslims, there are certain guidelines which we should follow. And I'll mention some of these guidelines. Let's say if a person makes a mistake, how do we advise that person? The first step is at-tathabbut. You have to verify. That which is being said about this person, that he has made this mistake, first check and investigate and verify, has the person actually made the mistake? Maybe his speech has been taken out of context. Maybe he didn't intend the meaning which you've been told. maybe it's been exaggerated to you. Maybe there's a reason why he did that mistake. So the first thing we have to do is you have to verify and investigate, did that person even make the mistake which it is being said that he made the mistake? Once you have verified this, the next step, and that is at-tathabbut fil hukm, that this action which we know he did, is it even a mistake in the Sharia? So you might consider that this action is wrong, but it might be your jahl. Maybe the person has an evidence for that which he is doing, and you're the one who is wrong. So before advising him, check that this action that we know he did, is it even against the Sharia? Maybe the Sharia permits the action which he is doing, or there is an evidence that he is following, and you are the one who is wrong. Then the third step is to make excuses for him. Even if you think he is wrong, try to find as many excuses you can make for him so his honor is protected amongst the people. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, what did he say? He said, لا تظن بكلمة خرجت من أخيك المسلم سوءا وأنت تجد له محمل خير. He said, never think about a word which your brother has said. Never think evil about a word which your brother has said and you find for it a good possibility. Meaning, give the person a benefit of doubt. This person, he said something about you. There's five ways of possibly understanding his statement. Four evil ways, and perhaps that he has a benefit of doubt. Maybe he meant something which is good. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, don't ever interpret his statement to the four other evil ways. Think about that good possible meaning that he has. لا تظن بكلمة خرجت من أخيك المسلم سوءا وأنت تجد له أو تجد لها خيرا محملا. So that's the third step, making excuses for our Muslim brothers. The fourth step is to conceal the sin. So just because we investigated, yes, he did that sin, and we know it's a sin, it doesn't mean you start spreading amongst the people and you start exposing his sins. Rather, we have to cover the sins of the people. And this is how the Muslims are with each other, always covering each other's defects and sins and weaknesses. And the Prophet ﷺ said, من كشف عورة أخيه, whoever exposes the privacy of his brother, then Allah will expose him in the Akhirah. Whoever exposes the sins of his brother in this dunya, then Allah will expose him in the Akhirah. In another hadith, then Allah will expose him even if he hides inside his home. So you have to always conceal the sins of the Muslims, unless there is a maslaha. So if the person is a criminal and he is oppressing the people, then yes, then openly the sins of the person can be mentioned so the people can stay away from him. Then the fifth thing is, now you want to advise him. The first question you have to ask yourself is, what is my intention? I'm advising him. Am I advising him for the sake of Allah? Or am I advising him to get one up on him? Or to belittle him? Or to put him down? Or to expose him? What is your intention? We said, Al-Fudayl said, Al-Mu'minu yastiru wa yansah. The believer, he conceals the sins and then he sincerely advises. The fajir, he is the one who exposes the sins and he merely wants to belittle that person. Also, the next step, before you advising, make dua for him. And this is something that many of us, we forget. We advise and we refute and we reply, but we never make dua for that person that he accepts that which you have said. And then the seventh step is using hikmah. That when you are going to advise him, you have to use wisdom. Now, what is this wisdom? Even the hikmah which you use, it has certain steps. First of all, choose the right place and choose the right time and the right moment to advise him. So advising somebody when they are with their family or their friends, advising somebody and they're at work, this isn't the correct time. You're only going to embarrass that person, and that person is busy anyway. But let's say you make dinner for that person, you invite him to your house, there's only you and him there, and you know you have an hour with him, you honor him, you show him affection, and then you give him some nasiha, he's going to accept that. So from hikmah is choosing the right time and the right place and the right moment to give a nasiha. Secondly, use the correct types of words. So the same advice can be given in two ways. The same advice, but one is using beautiful words and one is using harsh words. So there's a difference. For example, let's say we see somebody making wudu and they're not making wudu well. Either you can say to that person that you're a jahil, you don't know how to make wudu, this is how you need to make wudu. Nobody's going to accept him, accept from you. But if you said to him, Ya Ammi, oh my uncle, come and look how I make wudu. Can you please check whether my wudu is correct? And then you make wudu in front of him. He'll see you making wudu and he'll realize, okay, I'm making the mistake and this is how wudu should be made. So there's difference between saying to somebody you're a jahil and you don't know and this is how you need to make wudu, and between saying to him, oh my uncle, come with me and check how I am making wudu. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to Abu Talib, his beloved uncle, and Abu Talib was on his deathbed. How did he call him to Islam? He said, Ya Ammi, قُلْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ كَلِمَةً أُحَاجُ بِهَا لَكَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. He said, oh my beloved uncle, just say لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, and if you say this word, then I will use this as a word for your sake with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning I will plead with Allah to forgive you for everything which you have done previously. So look how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called him, Ya Ammi, oh my beloved uncle. Say La ilaha illallah. Why? This is the benefit. If you say La ilaha illallah, I will take it upon myself to plead your case in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came back to him again and again and again, giving him this an-nasiha. So this is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to give an-nasiha. Also, when you're giving nasiha to somebody, from the hikmah is weighing up the potential benefits and the potential harms, and prioritizing what you're giving nasiha to. You have to prioritize. So if, for example, you see a person and they are upon a shirk. So they are upon a shirk, and at the same time, let's say they are smoking a cigarette. What should you give nasiha to? Is it a cigarette or is it a shirk? It's a shirk. First of all, you try to advise them with tawheed, with at-taqwa. This is the most important thing. Then you talk about the other matters which are haram. Also, look at the person you are giving nasiha to and then look at yourself. So is it correct for a young child who doesn't know anything to give nasiha to the imam of the masjid or to give nasiha to somebody who is old and respected in the community? It's not correct. But if he spoke to his older uncle or somebody who knows who is older, and then that person went and gave nasiha to the person, then it will be accepted. So you have to know your status and know the status of the person you are talking to. Because the objective is for the person to be notified of his error. This is the objective. Whether it comes from you or it comes from another person, it doesn't matter. In fact, if the nasiha is going to be accepted from another person, then go through the other person. And also, nasiha is given in the matters of the deen and also in the matters of the akhirah. Ala kulli hal, these are some of the beneficial steps when it comes to giving a nasiha. And the majority of the benefits have been mentioned in the hadith. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina wa sallam.